So we're continuing our series on the promises, and Pastor Jonathan will be back in the pulpit next Sunday to close out that series. But we want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 today. So if you turn with me to 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4, and maybe you walked in this morning not realizing how important feeding upon and reminding ourselves of God's promises really are in our Christian life. But this passage is one of the most inspiring passages in the whole New Testament on how we can successfully live the Christian life. So 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, and let me read that. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And by his own, through these, his glory and goodness, by means of these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There is a lot of truth packed into these three verses that we're going to try to unpack today. But let me say as we begin, shout out to Grace Olmsted and our friends there and the men and women at Lorsey. We're one family, one church family with different locations. And so how many of you ever heard of a book called The Purpose-Driven Life? How many of you have read that book? Okay, Rick Warren, back in, I think, 2002, wrote that book. That book has sold 50 million copies, and it has been translated into 137 languages, and that's a good thing, because that book clarified for so many of us what God's main purposes were for our life, and how we could live in a way that pleases him and live in a way that counts for all eternity. But a book could just as well have been written called The Promise-Driven Life, because as we'll see in this passage today, God fills his word with promises, something like 365 promises, one for every day of the year, and God fills his word with promises that are meant to power and motivate and drive our spiritual growth. So we could say that God's promises are kind of the engine of the spiritual life that propel us forward in our walk with God. So we're going to delve into this passage today, and we're going to see more clearly, I hope, how God's promises are meant to function in our lives and motivate us. And we're going to zero in on one of the greatest battles, one of the daily battles of the Christian life, and a choice we make every single day that will either make us or break us in our spiritual walk. So beginning with number one here, this passage tells us, what is God's great goal in sending his son, in sending Jesus to come and live a perfect life and die and rise from the dead and pour out the Spirit? Why did Jesus come into the world? And it says his main reason to come was to give us life. We were dead before Jesus came and rescued us. Jesus came to give us life, fullness of life, richness of life, spiritual life, eternal life, abundant life. So that's why Jesus came. And it also tells us that Jesus didn't just come to give us life from the dead, but he also came to enable us to become godly people. Do you realize that righteousness is more original? We talk about original sin, but that righteousness is more original than sin. When God first created Adam and Eve, they were perfect, they were godly, they were holy, they were fully alive, and they loved God with all their hearts, and they loved each other well, and they were holy people. But that image of God was lost, it was marred, it was defaced when they fell into sin. And so Jesus came on a great mission of restoration, to redeem us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to come into our lives to restore that original righteousness and holiness and love for God that we originally had. So sin uglifies us. I'm not sure that's a real word, but I like it. Sin uglifies us. It corrupts us. It mars us. But Jesus came and lived and died to restore, to beautify us and restore that original likeness to God that we had. About 25 years ago, Kristen and I were here living in Berea. We were on furlough. We had a one-year furlough from our missionary service in the Philippines. So we were here for a year, and somebody graciously gave us an old, rusted-out hulk of a car. It was a Ford Aerostar van, which we were grateful for. It was given to us, but it was a piece of junk, if I was honest. And the bottom was all rusted out. We had to replace the brake lines because they rusted through, and it broke down again. But I thought, there's a guy in the church that can help me. And some of you will remember Ed and Marvel Bear. Ed Bear was a NASA engineer his entire life, and he was a mechanical genius. He just was mechanically inclined, and he understood how every machine ran and how to fix it if something went wrong. So I got the thing over there to Ed's house. We drove over to the Ford dealership, went to the parts department, and he had already diagnosed what we needed. He said, we need this part. They looked, they said, sorry, we don't have it. I thought, great, what are we gonna do now? Ed said, no worries, let's go to my house. I was in Ed's basement once, and he had drawer upon drawer. He owned and had in his house every nut, bolt, screw, hinge that ever had been made, I think, in human history. And his garage was filled with all kinds of stuff. And I stood there in amazement. Ed went to his garage, and he got a piece of metal, and he got this, and he got that, and he did stuff to it that I cannot, to this day, I don't understand what he did. And he installed that to the bottom of the car. He said, go ahead and start it up. That thing started right up, purred like a kitten. Couldn't believe it. Isn't that a picture of what Jesus does in our lives? Our lives are rusted out hulks. We got all kinds of sin problems and emotional problems. Jesus comes into our life as our creator, knowing how we were meant to operate. And he steps into our lives through the Holy Spirit, and he begins to repair and restore and beautify and strengthen and make us healthy. Aren't you glad Jesus came into the world to do that for you and for me? And Ed has been in heaven for years. God bless Ed. I loved Ed. But Jesus is even more mechanically inclined than Ed Bear was. And he knows how to restore us and fix what's broken in us. So that is God's great goal in sending Jesus. But secondly, this passage tells us, what is the source or the cause of our salvation, our restoration, and our growth? And it's repeated twice, once in verse 2, once in verse 3. It's through knowing him. It's through knowing Jesus. And this is not talking about like an intellectual kind of surfacey knowing. The Greek word has three letters in front of it. It's the usual word for knowing, but it's got a three-word intensifier in front of the word. And it could be translated through our hyper-knowing of Jesus. This is talking about a deeply relational, experiential, interactive, life-transforming knowledge of Jesus. And I loved how Renee put it in her testimony when she said, I was being tempted to do something I would have regretted for the rest of my life. And what happened? Jesus intervened. He intervened into my life, and he stopped me, and I'll be eternally grateful that he did. This kind of knowing involves Jesus intervening in our lives, working in our lives, changing our lives. John 17:3 is a really important verse because the kind of eternal life you and I have through faith in Christ, that eternal life is defined only one time in the whole New Testament. Jesus defined it in John 17:3. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And he's talking about that kind of rich, deep, life-impacting, experiential knowing of Jesus. I like how John Ortberg, one of my favorite authors, pastored for many years out in Northern California. This is how he describes the eternal life that you and I have. The kind of knowing God that is eternal life is an interactive relationship where I experience God's presence and favor and power in my everyday life on this earth. Eternal life doesn't begin after death, but at the point where God touches our lives with redeeming grace and draws us into a life interactive with himself and his kingdom. So you and I, the moment we put our faith in Christ, we were joined to Jesus in a living, experiential, organic way. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He's the vine, we're the branches, and we're vitally connected. And his life flows into us and changes us and motivates us every day. So it's through our union with him that his life, his power flows into us and changes us. His divine power, it says, has given us how many things we need? Everything we need, all we need for life and for godliness. So as his power streams into our life, it loosens sin's grip on us and it produces and generates in us godlike qualities, love and patience and kindness and self-control. And this Greek verb, which says he gave us everything we need for life and godliness, it means he has given us with ongoing effects right up until this present moment. He has given and continues to give us everything we need for life and godliness through his Spirit. So Jesus is the great mediator between God and man. He is the great channel through which all the blessings of God stream into our lives on a regular basis. I like the way Jeremiah Burroughs was an old British Puritan writing back in the 1700s. He says, from Christ, as from a fountain, sanctification flows into the souls of the saints. Their sanctification comes not so much from their struggling and endeavors and vows and resolutions as it comes flowing to them through their union with him, through Jesus, the great mediator, the great channel of God's life and grace that keeps coming into our lives. Now that makes it sound like it's pretty easy to live the Christian life, but let's go on, because there is a hindrance, that there is an obstacle to us experiencing this kind of ongoing fellowship and harmony with Jesus that changes our lives. What is that hindrance? It's the lying deceitfulness of sin. The great battle of the Christian life, the daily choice that you and I face, is whether we are going to believe the lies of Satan and suffer the consequences, or are we going to believe the truth of God's promises and follow him and obey him. Every temptation comes to us disguised and camouflaged, but it's a lie. It's a destructive lie. It's a life-destroying lie. And it comes in disguise. And the thing about sin is it will promise the world and it will deliver hell to us. It will, in the end, betray us and destroy us. Ephesians 4:22, it's talking about the power of sin, the power of temptation. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It appears to us looking good, smelling good, and it lures, it lies to us, says, you need to choose me, and I'll make you happy. And it is a lie, and it will end up poisoning our souls instead of making us happy. So I read a story this last week by a pastor who lives up in Massachusetts, and he said, years ago, me and a couple of my friends went on a vacation to Paris, France. And shortly after arriving, we were at the train station puzzling through the French display on the ticket machine. None of them spoke French that well. A friendly man appeared, popped his credit card into the machine, and he told us he was purchasing 2-day train passes for each of us, and we could just pay him back with cash. It happened fast. Our French wasn't good enough to double check him. And besides, he seemed so kind and friendly and helpful. Right? Anybody see where the story's going? So he forked over the money, got on the train. Several minutes later, after boarding the train, we discovered that he had in fact bought us single-use tickets worth $2 each. And by then, he was long gone. That's how sin approaches us. That's how Satan approaches us, lies to us, and then swindles us out of everything. There was a book written a few years ago by a guy named Gary Richmond. Gary was a zookeeper for many years, and he wrote a fascinating book called A View from the Zoo. And in this book, he talked about raccoons and how raccoons, when they're about 24 months old, they go through a glandular change that makes them very ferocious, and they often attack their owners 24 months in. And he said, a 30-pound raccoon can equal a 100-pound dog in a fight. So he said, I felt compelled to mention this coming change to a pet raccoon, to a young friend of mine named Julie. She listened politely as I talked about what could happen. And then she said something I'll never forget. She said, it'll be different for me. And she smiled as she added, Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't. And about 3 months later, Julie had to rush herself to the emergency room and be treated for severe lacerations to her face. What a picture of sin. Sin is warm, it's cuddly, it's adorable, it's friendly, and it will rip your soul to shreds if you coddle it. That's what sin does. It comes in a disguise. It comes telling a whole bunch of lies. It comes wearing camouflage. And why do we need God's truth and God's promises so much? Because God's promises tears the mask off of the lying nature of sin. So point number four, this is the heart of the message. God wants to grow us. He wants us to help us escape the corruption and the destructiveness of sin. And what's the tool that he uses? His priceless and magnificent promises. Notice what it says. It says, by means of or through God's promises, you can overcome the corruption in the world that sin causes. And not only that, but you can more and more partake of God's divine nature. We can more and more become loving and patient and self-controlled and grow into the kind of people we deep down want to be. And we can live a life that's pleasing to God. So it's by means of his priceless promises, by knowing them, by meditating on them, by internalizing them, by memorizing them, by savoring them. It's through his promises that we grow and we escape the damage that sin wants to do. I love this promise, and it's so practical. I mean, all of us can memorize God's, we can read God's promises, we can meditate on God's promises. And Jesus died to purchase for us this kind of life of victory over sin and increasing likeness to himself. How do God's promises help us? One thing his promises do, they remind us of his love for us. All of these promises are expressions of his love. His promises remind us of his passion to bless us. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He longs to bless you. His promises remind us of how he longs for our highest good. They tell us what he most deeply desires to do in us and for us and through us. Hebrews 11:6 is a good summary statement of how we grow as Christians. Look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he, what? Rewards those who earnestly seek him. What's the payoff when we say no to temptation and yes to God and yes to living God's way? He rewards us in a myriad of ways, starting here in this life and then continuing throughout eternity. You may remember before you came to faith in Christ, and you may have looked at the Christian life like I did. Why would I want to be a Christian? You know, you become a Christian, God gives you a rule book this thick. Do this, don't do that. Mostly don't do this, don't do that. Don't do this, don't do that. And the lost world around us looks at God as a great killjoy, the great killjoy in the sky. The truth is that God loves us so much, he's not a killjoy, but he wants to kill everything in our life that would prevent us from having his joy, which is sin. His promises are sin-killing and obedience-motivating. And so it's by means of God's promises, by knowing them, by savoring them, by letting them motivate us to say no to sin and yes to God. That's how we become partakers of the divine nature. So as we close the message, I'd like to give you some of my favorite promises. And these promises have been so precious to me for so long. I really think of them as my promises, but I am willing to share them with you. I'm not going to be selfish about it. But God has impressed these promises on my heart. Use these to motivate my love for him and following him. And this is just a sampling, but Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. How is that possible? Young, strong lions? But even the lions might lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. If you follow Jesus wholeheartedly, you will not be missing out on any good thing. He will make sure that you experience those. Psalm 31:19, oh, how abundant is your goodness. How infinite is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked on behalf of those who take refuge in you. He is storing up his goodness, his infinite goodness, but he also is dripping it into our lives now, this side of heaven, and then he will release all of this stored up goodness he will release upon us throughout all eternity. What a promise. Psalm 84:10, for one day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell inside the tents of wickedness. Isaiah 41:10, some of you may have walked into this building this morning with a lot of anxiety, a lot of concern, carrying a heavy burden. This promise is for you. Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's got you, and he's going to keep carrying you through life. John 15:11, love this one. This reflects the deepest intention of the heart of Jesus toward you. I don't know how you would answer that question. What is the deepest intention of Jesus for you? This is what he tells us. These things I have spoken, talking about the Bible, the New Testament. These things I have spoken to you in order that my joy. Do you know God? Jesus is infinitely joyful. He is the happiest person in the universe. He has infinite joy. And his desire is, I want my joy to be in you, and I want to fill it full to overflowing. That is the deepest intention of Jesus for you this morning. If that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. Because it's only in his presence that there is fullness of joy. And in his right hand, there are holy pleasures forevermore. I want that, don't you? And you can only get it from Jesus and walking closely with him. And then Romans 8, a very common promise most of us know. What will we say to these things? If God is for you, if God is for me, who can be against us? He who didn't hold back his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? God loves you. God wants your joy. He wants your highest well-being. And the only way to get there is to know his promises and feed upon his promises and let his promises be the big, fat, juicy carrot dangling in front of you that leads you on and impels you to believe him and follow him and walk with him. So as we close the message, One recommendation I want to make, and the book that has helped me the most in this area, is by a pastor named John Piper. The name of the book is Battling Unbelief. And in that book, he looks at seven of the common temptations we face every day, and then he gives the relevant promises, relevant to overcoming that promise. Battling Unbelief by John Piper. Let me close with a quote from the German theologian Reinhold Niebuhr. He says, "You might be able to compel people to maintain certain minimum standards by stressing duty, but the highest moral and spiritual achievements depend not upon a push, but a pull. People must be charmed into righteousness. They must be seduced and lured into righteousness." And you know how God does that? Through his magnificent and precious promises. Feed your soul with the promises of God. It'll be gasoline on the fire of your love for Jesus and your faith in him. So feed your soul the promises of God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the multitude of your promises in your word. And Lord, these are priceless. These are priceless promises, because these are the things that can help us say no to sin that would destroy us, and yes to you that will lead to fullness of joy. So Lord, I pray that you'd help each one of us to feed our souls with your promises, Lord, to pour that gasoline on the fire of our love for you, that we might escape the destructiveness of sin and become more and more like you, and then share your joy for all eternity. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.